Morning, everyone. Good morning. Come on in. Go ahead and find a seat and stand if you can. That's all right. Find a seat and stand. And let's pray before we begin worship. Jesus, we just thank you for this beautiful day we get to come together and just celebrate this wonderful Thanksgiving week and offer you our praise and our gratitude. Lord, I just pray that you will bless this time together. Just let it be a blessing to your heart and a blessing to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
What a great start to our worship service today, entering his courts with thanksgiving and praise, right out of Psalm 100, in case you want to read it for yourself in God's Word. We're glad that you're here today. I have just a quick gift for you guys. If you're a guest with us, it's a travel mug. It says our church on there. We'd love for you to have it. Please fill out this welcome card, and we'll exchange it at the end of the service for this mug. Also, on the back of the card, there's a place for prayer requests. We'd love to lift up your needs in prayer. Maybe you just have a praise. That's something we'd love to hear about as well. If you have something you want to thank God for, we'd love to hear about it and join with you in the prayers. There's some decisions that you can make to grow in your relationship with God. You can fill that out as well. If you're joining with us online via live stream, welcome, and we hope this place is a great place of spiritual growth for you. And someday, if you live in the area, come on down to our house of worship as well. So we're going to greet each other. Now, I know some of you guys were probably saying, hey, Jim, I was here last week. Where were you? We were at a family wedding. My niece got married, still married today, too. So I guess the wedding took, and it's all good. And no, they're great. Hannah and Michael, we hope to see them sometime soon. But they got married up in the Sacramento area last weekend, and it was a big family reunion and the whole thing. So, but I heard Luke Sanders was here. I heard he did a great job preaching the word. So thank God for that. Now, in this cool, frosty morning, as you thaw out, let's shake each other's cold hands and wish you a great Lord's Day on this Thanksgiving week. Well, I hope you were able to see yourself or someone you know in this church. I think I watched the video with somebody, and they named every single person in the photos. It was great, except for those young people. Did you guys see some of the young people there? They were with Troy and Jackie Tisthammer. They were from Sonoma State University with InterVarsity, and they came over to serve with us at the Habitat for Humanity. So whether you are raking leaves or pulling weeds or packing boxes or getting materials ready for the big furniture giveaway at Habitat or even fixing the meal for the homeless, we want to thank you. That was a great first annual serve day that we did. We hope to do another big all-church serve day in the spring. And just to keep it on your radar, in the next few weeks, you're going to hear about another serve opportunity that we're going to have right around Christmas time to help some of the families that were affected by the fire in one of the, I think it's called Schaefer Elementary School. So thank you, Tracy Bryant, for taking those photos. And thank you, Gene Neighbor, for putting those together. And those of you who served in Vacation Bible School this last summer, you probably recognize that song. Beautiful song. So that's what's happening with Serve Day. That was a great event 2 weeks ago. Hey, another event, Operation Christmas Child, happened. You guys all participated. I saw one time back here along the wall. They were just stacked with the shoeboxes. We had over 75 shoeboxes turned in. So thank you for being so generous and blessing all those kids. I can't wait, like in the video, just to see the smile on that kid's face when they get their box. They're like, yeah, Christmas. It's going to be great. The new devotionals are here for December, January, and February. They're out in the lobby area and also downstairs. You can pick one up on the way out. I just read a statistic. It was kind of sad. It says 30%, only 30% of professing Christians actually read something from the Bible every day. So for the 70% of us or of you perhaps who don't, maybe it's time to change that habit. And those devotionals are great because they're just about one page. They have a scripture reference. They give you a thought for the day. They're wonderful. So get yourself a devotional. Hey, men's breakfast is coming up December 9 in the morning. What is this right here that I'm looking at? Oh, Sunday school teacher. I'm getting to that. I'm trying to sync our announcements with what's up on the screen. But our next men's breakfast is coming Saturday, December 9, about 8 or 8:30 in the morning. You'll get more details. We'll start signups for that next week. Kurt Thiel, one of our missionaries with InterVarsity that we support, he will be our guest speaker for that day. Also, the night of December 9, I understand, Shannon, our new children's director, she's scheduled a kids' night out. Is it kids' night out? I would call it more like parents' night out, because the kids are going to come here, and the parents get to go shop for Christmas or do whatever they're going to do for 2 or 3 hours, and it's going to be coming up on Saturday night, December 9. You can sign up for that downstairs. So, speaking of children and children's church, you know, we started having children's programming in both services in the month of November, and we still have a need. 9 o'clock hour. I know you guys are here at 9 o'clock. Sometimes it's like, well, what we'd love everyone to do, if you could, was to be able to worship during one of the hours and then serve in some way during the other hour. So if you serve here at the 9 o'clock, or if you worship here at 9 o'clock, maybe you could serve at the 10:40 or vice versa. So serve at the 9 o'clock and then come worship with us at the 10:40 hour. So there, you can talk to Shannon about that if you want to sign up to be on the Sunday school children's team. All right, so, oh, and the last but not least, I forgot about that, because I saw people walking into church this morning. In fact, I saw Becky. Where's Becky? She was decorating this banana cream pie downstairs, and she was putting the Oreos on there and slicing the bananas so they'd be fresh and not, you know, nobody wants to have a brown banana on your banana pie. So, but they were getting that ready for the big pie auction, because we're having a fundraiser to help send the high schoolers to winter camp. We're having a pie auction. It's going to be right after second service. So if you want to come back for that and bring your appetite, bring your checkbook, we'd love to have you bid on and buy a pie and help send our youth to winter camp this year. All right? Well, the Bible says to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. So let's stand, and we're going to worship and praise God right now.
Let the King of my heart be the
gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Let's sing, You Are Good. You are good, good, oh, You are good, good, oh, You are good, good, oh, You are good, good, oh. Jesus, we just thank You, God, that You are so good. We thank You, God, that the plans You have for us are good, that they're to prosper us and not to harm us, God. Jesus, I just ask that Your goodness just floods over us this morning, that we're able to feel that and understand that in a tangible way.
Stir in me a love that's deep, a love that's wide, a love that's sweet. Help me, Lord, to never keep it to myself. And if my heart should dimly burn, and if my feet should fail to run, call my name and I will come right back to You.
And there's no
I want to stay close to you. It's really that simple. I want to stay close to you. It's as simple as this song. I want to stay close to you. It's really that simple. I want to stay close to you. My whole life long, I want to stay close to you. It's really that simple. I want to stay close to you. It's as simple as this song. I want to stay close to you. It's really that simple. I want to stay close to you my whole life long. And there's no fear in love. And there's no
seated, and those who are going to help us serve communion today can come forward. You know, as we sing those words and we enter in to one of the most important moments of our worship time with our God, communion, we sing those words about love. There's no fear in love. The world has great fear in love because it's a risk. You give something to someone and you're not sure that you will get it back. Maybe sometimes from one day to the next. But God is not just in part love. It's his entire character. When we sing about love, we sing only about God. He is love. There is nothing else in his character. God is love, and he has ordained that love for all of us to first of all share with him in moments like these, when we come together intimately and we pray and we thank him for doing what? Demonstrating his love, giving us his most prized possession, his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to be amongst men, and then to die a terrible death, but to raise from the dead and to live forever so that that love is truly perfected and there is no fear in it. We are in the week of Thanksgiving, giving thanks to our God. My prayer through this entire month is that I always start my prayers with thanking him. I should do that all the time, but thanking him today, as we take this quiet moment to remember God's greatest gift of love to us, that should be the first thing that we always start with in giving thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's what we want to do this entire week, but also every day of our lives, because we've received the greatest love that could ever be given. Jesus Christ. So as we bow our heads and we pray today and we take that bread and we take that cup, I pray that we will thank God for truly giving us his love that is eternal, that is unconditional, that is perfect, and in it has absolutely no fear. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are the author and perfecter of love, that you are love, God, that you gave your one and only son so that we could bow our heads this morning, so that we can take communion and remember the greatest sacrifice by your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, the greatest gift ever given, that you opened up heaven and you gave Jesus to us. And then, Father God, you've left us with your Holy Spirit so that it lives in us and through us every day. So, God, we thank you humbly this morning as we take the cup and we take the bread. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King, who gave this greatest sacrifice because he loves us so much. Amen.
I'm part of the Barnabas ministry. I've been serving for some years now. And that ministry is to serve the community in offering hot showers, hot meals, a lunch, Mondays and Thursdays here at the church. And when I started that ministry, I was thinking God was going to, you know, use me to bless these folks. But these folks blessed me. And one of those folks is Malcolm Andrews, and he's going to speak a little bit right now.
Hello, I'm Malcolm Andrews, and I'm one of the recipients of the blessings, Sebastian Christian Church, and the Barnabas program passes out to the marginal community here in Sebastopol. It's unbelievable. You know, you can't use the word homeless without using the word suffering in the same phrase. It's unbelievable what people go through. And Sebastopol Christian Church, through their Barnabas program, alleviates so much of the suffering. It's unbelievable. You know, this church has done a phenomenal job of helping. You know, I don't want to toot your horn too big, but this church does more for the marginal community than all the rest of the churches here in Sebastopol combined. That's saying quite a bit about this church, isn't it? And, you know, for us, you know, sometimes when you're walking around homeless, you know, just wanting a shower, clean clothes, and just something to eat, what most people take for granted, the basics. This church provides for us people. So I do want to thank you very much. You know, it's unbelievable. Chris White is unbelievable. Jerry, I think it started with the retired Secretary Sue, if you all know her, and she started opening up the doors and giving showers out. Then, you know, Aaron came on board and opened it up a little bit more, and it's progressed, and now we got this gentleman that works tirelessly for the homeless population. Just unbelievable, you know. Like I said, I cannot express words to thank you folks for doing this for the marginal community. Okay, so I want to do a couple homeless poems. Kind of lays a foundation. First poem is about what people take for granted, you know, their everyday lives, okay? And then what some people don't have. It's kind of in a weird format for, so bear with me. It goes, some people are lucky. Oh, yes, they are. They got four walls and a roof. They got a kitchen to cook in, a bathroom to bathe in, a bedroom to sleep in, and a living room full of all types of high-tech electronic gadgetry runs on electricity. Some people are not lucky. Oh, no, they're not. They crawl the bush. They crawl the bush in the morning like an animal, hoping some predator don't see them inside and steal everything they got. They wander around the streets all day with no place to be. This is their reality. Homelessness is a crime, punishable by fine. No money, due time. Seems unkind. Open your mind. You're so tastefully blind. Next one, another homeless poem. I guess some good comes out of homelessness when you get some words. Okay, so this is when you get to your lowest point. You folks could experience homelessness by going camping out for a week, but after that week, it'd be over. Part of the psychological damage you go through homelessness is you wonder if you're ever going to get out of it. Is this going to be your whole life? So this is where you get to the low point, and it goes, I chew on the bitter root of homelessness, fall into dark depths of hopelessness. Everywhere I turn, I'm slapped in the face. Rejected, looked down on with disgrace. An alien in the land of my forefathers. Why should I go on? Why should I bother? Well, that pretty much says it all. Okay, I'm gonna do kind of a spirit. It's personal lamentation, kind of goes along with Job, where, you know, several years ago I was at my wit's end and I was seeking God. You know, one thing about being homeless, you have a lot of time to focus on God, you know. So this is kind of questioning God, and you know, but it goes, my flute weeps the tears of a dirge, and my heart is tuned to mourning. I have been condemned to a life of affliction, and my soul is in turmoil. I want for light, but darkness surrounds me. I search for good and find only evil. My wounds are grievous, and there is no healing medicine. I have been condemned to a life of affliction. No, I have been cast into a pit of despair and have become like dust and ashes before the wind. Almighty God, why have you abandoned me? How long will you forsake me? Well, in my personal experience, I did 10 years homeless, and finally some avenues, some doors were open. Thank the Lord for that. And, you know, Sebastopol as a community banded around me and, you know, saw that, you know, I had potential to get out of this. And so, this gentleman, Rotary Club, a couple other individuals all agreed to put me up in a trailer for 6 months and time to heal and, become a productive member of society. And after it took me 7 months, I did that. You know, I fulfilled my obligation to become a productive member of society. But some of these people can be helped. And it's such a shame that, you know, there is no help available for these individuals. As a sad commentary on the modern culture, what's going on. Okay, now let's turn to some more spiritual things. Okay, since I was homeless, I was able to focus on God and read the Bible, you know, several times. Didn't have any distractions. And, sometimes I'm able to read the Bible, meditate on it, and get a paragraph or two, kind of paragraphs of meditation. And the subject we were just on was God's love, right? Okay, so we're going to go with that, okay? And it goes, I know what God's truth is, and it's not found in the illusion we call the world. That truth, God's truth, is love. God's most pure and holy love cannot be fathomed nor comprehended by the human mind. Human eyes cannot gaze upon its brilliance. God's love illuminates the heavens and gives us internal as well as eternal life. You're not truly alive in this flesh until you're alive eternally, spiritually. So, you know, we kind of have to shed our fleshly selves and go into our spiritual selves to truly understand God. God is of spirit and wants us to worship him in spirit. Okay, and let's see, let's get another one. I'm going to do two more. Okay, God, you know, this is Paul talks about renewing the mind. I use the word purify my mind instead, okay? God, purify my mind so I do not see through the eyes of the world. God, purify my mind so I may look on all humanity with love. God, purify my mind so I may gaze upon all your creations with compassion and understanding. God, purify my mind so my heart can do my thinking, so I know what is truly real. Okay, one more, which would be, blessed is one who'd rather hear the mournful dirge of a dove than the noisy chatter of crows. The one who sits silently and humbly meditates on the words of the Lord. The one who chooses his words wisely and speaks truth. For the truth shall set you free from the bondage of this lying world. I want to thank you all again for being part of this church. And, you know, what this church does for the homeless community is unbelievable. Thank you. God guard you all.
On behalf of our congregation, Malcolm, thank you so much for coming and sharing with us, for giving your perspective, for helping us to understand the life, the mindset of somebody who's gone through homelessness. And Jesus says, whatever we do, even giving a cup of cold water in his name for the least of these, we're doing it for him. And thank you for that. And thank you, Chris, and all the people that are helping with that Barnabas ministry. I'm just grateful. I'm inspired by you guys every time I see you, because I know you're serving with big hearts because you love God. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we're so grateful that you have blessed us in so many ways, just as Malcolm said in his poem, you know, a roof over our head and food in our belly and clothes on our back and electronic gadgets to watch. Unfortunately, Lord, sometimes to distract us from a life that is in a close relationship with you. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we take you for granted. And we don't We forget about all your blessings and about all your benefits in our lives. Lord, help us to remember just how basic you bless us every day. And I pray, Father, that we'll take those blessings that you bless us with and we'll return a portion of those to you so that this church and the ministry of this church can go out and bless other people and meet their needs and feed them and clothe them and help them come to see that you are love, that the greatest trait that you have is that you are love, because love always gives. It always is ready to do something in the best interest of its beloved. So, Lord, help us to love in so many ways. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stronger, God, you are high.
ahead and be seated. We're going to get ready for the message, and thank you, worship team. You know, it seems like we had this day, and it was kind of quiet and meditative and just a little more mellow in the worship, and then all of a sudden, here we come with Our God is Greater, and that fired me up, man. I hope it fired you up. Hey, I want to read you a passage of Scripture from Jesus' words, red letter edition right here in Luke chapter 11. He says these words in verse 9 through verse 13. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Wow, what a great promise. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," ouch, "if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Have we ever stopped and say, you know what I really need in my life? I need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our church. He will guide us into all truth. He will glorify the name of Jesus. He will lead us into a saving knowledge of Christ, because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and of the judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is what drew us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is what keeps us in Christ. He indwells us. He empowers us. And we need to rely on him. So as we begin this message, will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we ask that your presence be with us here in a powerful way this morning as we come to worship you, as we come to express our love for you, as we come to give you our thanks and our offerings, and Lord, to offer our lives and say, God, here we are. You've saved us. You died for us. And so we are going to live for you. So Lord, help us as a result of being here today. Help us to live for you more fully, to love you more deeper than we have before, to shine your light in a brighter way than we ever have done before. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher and our guide. Lord, guide the words that I share today. May my words only be the words you want me to say. And Lord, give us the ears. Give us the minds to comprehend and to understand what you're trying to say to us and what you want us to do as a result of this message. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Help us to grow and become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wrote my sermon in big enough font, so I don't need these glasses now. And that's a blessing. I think as I get older, I'll be having about 25 pages up here, because I'll have like 6 words on a page. I'll be like, hey, but I don't need my glasses. You know, that's good. You know. All right. So we're going to, in this Thanksgiving week, we're going to have a message, and it's going to be about the pilgrims. It's going to be a little bit, the first part of this message is going to be about those first settlers to America landing here in Massachusetts on our eastern shores in the fall of the year 1620. And believe me, they did not have an easy time. And one of the questions I had for you, if you saw the little short video, we put it out on Facebook and Instagram about on Thursday or Friday. Each week, it sort of gives you a little preview of what the message is going to be about this weekend. From Sebastopol Christian Church, we asked this question. And it's a serious question. If you had been a pilgrim in the fall of 1621, sitting down at that table for that first autumn festival, would you have given thanks? And you say, oh, well, they were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. Of course they would. Well, have you thought about what they went through in that past year in order to get to that place? Because it's not an easy place to look up and to be able to thank God from. Let's review a little bit about the history of these separatists. And remember, they didn't call themselves pilgrims. The Bible says in 1 Peter to consider ourselves as aliens and strangers on this planet. You know, Rick Warren says every Christian should walk around with a green card in your wallet, like a spiritual green card. Like we're resident aliens here on this earth, because now that we're in Christ, our home and our citizenship is actually in heaven. So they called themselves separatists because the Bible says, be ye separate, come out from among them and be different. And they were different. And because they were different, they were persecuted in Europe. And so they wanted to come to a place where they could worship God freely and live the kind of life that God wanted them to live and establish a society that they thought God wanted them to establish. And so they get on this ship, this Mayflower, uprooting themselves from England and from Holland. The Mayflower was no more, at the most, 110 feet long. 110 feet long. If you're out on the ocean, you know, we were out on a cruise ship one time, felt kind of safe out there because the ship was, what, 900 feet long, six stories high. You know, you're basically on this floating hotel. So it was a way different experience from the Mayflower. And of course, we were powered by diesel engines instead of by sails. But 100 feet long, 25 feet wide, 102 of them. There were three decks on this ship. I saw a diagram of it. And the middle deck, what they called the lower deck, at the very bottom is the cargo. Then there's the lower deck, and then there's the upper deck. The crew was in the upper deck along with the captain. The middle deck, the lower deck, was only 5.5 feet tall. Chris, you would have had a hard time in there. Talk about stooping, humbling ourselves before the Lord. 5.5 feet tall on this lower deck, 102 pilgrims there, 66-day trip. The first half of the trip apparently was kind of pleasant, and then it turned stormy. Everybody's heaving over the side of the ship or out the portholes or into buckets. I mean, seasickness was just rampant. The storms that happened in that last month blew them off course. Their original journey was supposed to be for the Hudson River, but they never made that. They ended up 200 miles northeast of that, off the coast of a place that later came to be called Massachusetts. And so 72 males, 30 females were on that 102 member of the Pilgrims making that void, 26 crew members. Of course, I told you, blown off course. They settled at a place called Plymouth on land. By that time, it was late November. The winter was settling in. Most of the new settlers became sick, and many of them never recovered. They spent that first winter mostly on board the ship Mayflower, and then in the daytime, the men would go out and build their homes, these rudimentary homes. They were nearly out of food that harsh winter. They were suffering from scurvy, from malnutrition. The rations became so low that Governor William Bradford instituted a ration of 5 kernels of corn per day. 5 kernels of corn per day. Governor Bradford later recalled, he wrote in his memoirs, he said, in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company died, especially in January and February, wanting in houses and other comforts. They were infected with scurvy and other diseases. There died sometimes 2 or 3 of their company per day. Of the 18 married women that went on this first group of 102, of the 18 married women, 14 of them died that first winter. I think they were sacrificing themselves for the next generation. Maybe they gave their kernels of corn to their own children, and they died of scurvy and malnutrition. Only 53 of the 102 pilgrims survived that first winter. And so it was in the early spring of 1621, in April, Captain Jones of the Mayflower ship, he's now ready to sail back to England. And you know what his expectation is. Half of the people died. This was a nice idea. You had a great dream. It didn't work out. Who's going back on the ship with me? And he says, I'm going back to England. I want you all back on my ship. I cannot leave you here. And I wrote this in all caps and yellow and all that. And it says, but this astounded me here reading the story. Not one of the pilgrims went back. Now you ask yourself that question. What was it that motivated these guys to stay? I mean, I'm thinking, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know the winters were going to be this cold. I didn't see half of our group dying in the first 3 or 4 months that we're here. Lord, we did this for you. We're doing this for your glory. We're trying to establish a colony in your name to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on? And so But the reason is that they stayed, I believe, is because they were convinced that they were called by God. They were called by God to stay, that God called them out for this mission. They were going to evangelize wherever they went. They were going to glorify God in their society, wherever they landed. And things got even worse because what they brought with them to plant in order to not starve come the next year was they tried planting wheat, they tried planting rye and barley, but the rocky soil in New England, you've probably heard of that in our country's history, the rocky soil of New England doesn't grow agriculture all that well compared to other lands in America, and it wouldn't allow the wheat and the rye and the barley to grow. So things got even worse. Now, all that happened in the first 3 or 4 months. But in the early spring, and by the way, my birthday, which has nothing to do with this, but it was on March 16th, according to the records, March 16, 1621. The pilgrims are there. They're trying to build their homes. They're trying to say, what are we going to plant? And along comes a tall Indian. They found out later his name was Samoset. And he walks into their camp, and of course they're on their guard, thinking, okay, Indian means enemy. Indian means they're going to attack, fearful and everything else. And he holds his hands up and he says, welcome, Englishmen, in English, right? So these guys are like, wow, what's happening here? His name was Samoset. Now, Samoset learned English from some of the traders and the people coming by on the ships, the English-speaking people. So he learned a little bit of English from that, but he wasn't fluent. But Samoset knew somebody who was fluent, and his name was Tisquantum, but he came later to be known as Squanto. And you guys have probably heard about Squanto. So Squanto, they meet Squanto, and Squanto does so many great things for the Indians. Another way that God blessed them was it just so happened, you know, that being a hard winter and disappointing, they couldn't put plows on the ship. They had to find a field that was already cleared. In other words, they didn't even have plows to plow up the ground. So they were looking for land that was already cleared, and it just so happened, read into this God's providence, it just so happened that above the hill where they were first settling there in Plymouth, there was 3 acres of land that was already cleared. Because what had happened was in the year or two before, there was a smallpox or some kind of disease that had ravaged through that Indian tribe that was occupying the land. Otherwise, they probably would have been killed or driven off the land. And 90%+ of that Indian population had died. In fact, when Squanto, the story of Squanto is interesting. He was, of course, an Indian there in Massachusetts. He was captured by these traitors, so to speak. They captured Squanto. They intended to sell him into slavery in Spain, going back to Europe. But Squanto escaped from them. He ended up in England. He spent a number of years in England, and he learned English. He became fluent. And then somehow, and Squanto was a real resourceful guy, he managed to get himself back on a ship going to the New World, to America. And so he landed. They dropped him off near where his home was, and he went and found out that his entire tribe had almost been wiped out by this terrible disease. And so Squanto ended up going over and befriended this other tribe that was the Wampanoag tribe that happened to be the tribe that was still living around where the pilgrims were. And so Squanto was right in the middle of the tribe that was near the pilgrims, even though it wasn't his original tribe. And so Squanto comes along, and you've probably heard of that. Squanto helps them to figure out how to grow corn when the wheat and the barley and rye was not growing. He taught them how to catch fish in the river. There was this freshwater river that was coming. It had lots of fish in it. He taught them how to fertilize the corn. He spoke English. He helped negotiate a treaty, Squanto did, between the pilgrims and the chief of the Indians. His name was Massasoit. That was a treaty that lasted 55 years. My guess is that was the longest-lasting English-Indian treaty in our history. That would be my guess, all the way until 1676. So here it was, you know, they finally get to the autumn of 1621. Half of their population is decimated. They had enough to live on. The corn had grown. They'd harvested the corn. They're quoting this Psalm 107, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And guess what Governor William Bradford did? You remember his rationing back in the harshest part of the winter where it was just 5 kernels of corn per day? He puts 5 kernels of corn on each one of their plates. And he says to them, I want you to name 5 things that you can be thankful to God for. And each of them went around the table and they gave reasons for what they were thankful to God for. And it was probably very different from what we are thankful to God for. So they gave thanks to God based on God himself, based upon his goodness, based upon their relationship with him, based upon him hearing and answering many of their prayers, based upon just the fact that they were still alive and living in the new land. They gave thanks to God for that. And I think it's appropriate for us. In fact, I want to do something different this morning. I want to stop right in the middle of the message, and I want us to give thanks to God. There's a great praise song that we're going to have. Worship team, come on up. And it is a song. It was written originally by Don Moen. He's a great hymn and praise song writer. This is from 1993. It's called Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Have you ever heard this one? Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what we really have to thank God for. That's God's indescribable gift. That is the ultimate reason that we have to give thanks to God. So let's stand together. And just so you know, because some of you are probably going, praise the Lord, he's already done with the sermon. But the reality is that we still have a little bit to go. Good to give thanks to the Lord? Praise God. All right. In fact, you know, just as Governor Bradford put 5 kernels on someone's plate and said, I want you to name five reasons why you could or you should give thanks to the Lord this year, despite what has happened. I want to talk to you this morning about five reasons why we can give thanks to God based upon a psalm, and it happens to be Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I just looked it up in your Black Pew Bibles. It's page 444. So if you want to look up that, or you can follow along in the screen, five reasons why we can be giving thanks to God this year. It begins in verse 1. It says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before all the gods. I will bow down before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and for your faithfulness. The first reason we can praise God or thank him is for his love and for his faithfulness. Lisa said it in the communion meditation. God's love is the number one reason why we can thank him. He loved you and me enough to create us. He loves us enough to bring Jesus into our lives, the message of the good news of the gospel. He loved us enough to help us understand that message, to respond to him. He loved us enough to save us, and he loves us enough to sustain us all throughout our life in Christ. We can thank God for who he is. Faithful love is God's basic characteristic. That faithful love, I believe it's also translated loving kindness. If you have your New American Standard, we praise God, we thank him for his loving kindness. That is a great Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word. It almost makes you spit when you say it. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. And it means loving kindness. But what it means literally is one who keeps covenant. In other words, God has made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. We believe the gospel message. We put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and God agrees to save us, to forgive us, to answer our prayers, to give us the Holy Spirit, to empower us to live a godly life. And then ultimately, God promises to take us to be with him forever in paradise, just like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. So God promises to do all that for us, and God, because he is faithful, God will always make good on his promises. So we praise God for his faithful, covenant-keeping love for us. We praise God for his loving kindness, his chesed on our behalf. So that's a reason why we can praise God. A second reason why we can praise God is verse 2. It says, as soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Now, being able to pray to God, it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. It says that in Jesus, in his name, when we pray in Jesus' authority, God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. That's a whole other message to say, in what way does God answer our prayers? There's at least three or four different ways God will answer our prayers. We don't always get what we pray for, but we get what is best for us. And later on, in hindsight, sometimes we can say, God, thanks for not answering the prayer that I prayed right there, because that would have been terrible if I'd actually got what I asked you for. So we can rely on God to not just to hear, but to answer our prayers. And I think I posted it last week on an Instagram for our church when it says, when life gets too hard to stand, we can kneel and pray. So that we can always rely on God to answer our prayers. The third reason to give praise to God is that we can publicly exalt God for his ways. That's another way to give praise to God, is to be public in our praise of him. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord keep it to themselves. Did I just misquote scripture, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord keep it to themselves. What? No, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that's why David says in this prayer, he says, every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. How are the kings of the earth going to hear the word of the Lord? Only if God's people shared the word of the Lord with the kings of the earth. Only like when in King David's son and his reign, all the kings of the earth were making their way to Israel and Jerusalem because they heard what an awesome country they had and they heard what an awesome God they worshiped. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. We can publicly exalt God for all of his, for all his ways. We let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Paul said it this way. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is God's plan to save everyone who believes. So let's go public and exalt God for his ways publicly. Okay, another reason we can praise God based on verses 6 and 7, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. Isn't that great for you and me? Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He keeps his distance from the proud, it says. Though I'm surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. So in difficult times, there's another reason to praise God. In difficult times, we can depend upon God to save us, to be our refuge and our strength, to be like Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God. His favorite Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Think of this. Think of a child in a boat, in a storm, out to sea. But the child is holding on to her father. And though the boat is being battered by the wind and the waves, yet in her father's arms, that child knows security and serenity, because none of those outside forces can get to her, because she's being protected by her father. And our Heavenly Father God is saying to us this morning, that's how I protect you, my child. Like a father with his child, I will not let outside forces and circumstances, I will not let them rob you of the peace and the rest found in me. Be that trusting child and cling to me. I will not fail you. I have only your best interest at heart. We can depend on God in difficult times. And then finally, the fifth reason why we can praise God and give thanks to him is I can trust that God will use me for his good purpose. Look what it says in verse 8. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. Another translation said, the Lord will work out his good purpose for me. I think Hannah said it in one of the prayers that she gets when she was quoting Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has good plans for us. The Lord will work out his plans for our life. If you are not yet a follower of Christ, do you know what the Lord's plan for you is? To get into Christ, to put your trust and your faith in Jesus so you can become part of his family. I mean, the whole reason why God opened up heaven in the first place was so that you and I could go there. He opened up heaven, you remember, very briefly, but he opened up heaven and Jesus came down. We're going to talk about that in the next month as we come into Advent, into Christmas time. God opened heaven for us, not so that he could close heaven up forever. He opened heaven up for us so that he could make a way for you and I to go to heaven. That's ultimately God's good purpose for us. But in the meantime, God says, while you're still on earth, he says, I want to bless you. I want to empower you. I want to equip you. I want to make you more like my son so that you can join with me in your life on mission, and so that you can be in this rescue operation with me, so that everybody on the face of the earth, back to verses 3 and 4, so that all the kings of the earth and every inhabitant of the earth would know the goodness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as we still have breath in our lungs, as long as we're still here on this planet, God has a good purpose for us, to make us more like his son, and then to use us to reconcile the rest of the world to his son Jesus. I can trust that God will use me for his good purposes. One more Thanksgiving verse that I have for you guys. I'm just going to throw a bunch of scripture out there, see which one you like the best. Take that with you, right? But this is a great one. This is three quick commands of scripture right at the end of one of Paul's first letters, one of the earliest writings of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, right? Paul says this, rejoice always. Governor Bradford puts 5 kernels on your plate in the fall of 1621 and quotes, rejoice always. Seriously? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. That's what the theme of this week is. My hope, Lisa's hope, and our prayer for all of us, for all of you guys, is that whenever you gather around the table at Thanksgiving time, that there would be a time where you say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. I hope there'd be one, whether you put 5 kernels on your plate or not, maybe, you know, 5 heapings of mashed potatoes, and say, each one of these heapings, you got to give one reason why God, why you have to thank God. I remember we did this one time, and I had a slightly irreverent brother-in-law, because everybody else was really spiritual. And he says, I just thank God for these mashed potatoes. They're so good. I was like, well, if that's the best you can do, right? We got way more reasons to thank God than good mashed potatoes, although I hope you have that. So this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that we would be a people of thanksgiving. We're giving thanks to God because he is loving and faithful to us always. We give thanks to God because he hears and answers our prayers. We give thanks to God because he's worth our praise. He's worthy of our praise and our worship. And not just privately, not just to ourselves. He's worth praising him in public. God is worth our praise because he sustains us and carries us through difficult times. And then also, we praise our God because he promises that he will use you and me for his good purposes. Let's pray to God together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks to you. We give praise to you this morning for your faithful love. Lord, you are good and your mercies endure forever throughout all generations. And Lord, we want to thank you, each of us individually, as we reflect over this last year of our lives. Lord, thank you for sustaining us, for carrying us through all those difficult times, all the hardships that we have had to endure. Things didn't go our way, setbacks, left turns, right turns, when we thought the path was going to be smooth and straight. Lord, thank you for carrying us through. Thank you for being with us always, for always keeping all of your promises. Lord, you're such a great, good, covenant-keeping God. Lord, help us to lean into you more and more in the days ahead. Help us to humble ourselves and to depend on you, to learn that secret of when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because when I'm weak, then the power of Christ rests on me. God, help us to learn and to practice that spiritual secret. Lord, help us to depend on you when we call on you daily in our prayers, when we need your direction and your wisdom. Lord, remind us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to look to you first. You're the source of every good direction, every good thing that we have in our lives. You're the source of all wisdom that we need to guide us in the days ahead. And Father, we thank you most of all for sending your Son Jesus to us, for the forgiveness that we have in him, for eternal life, for the hope that we have for the future, for the assurance that we are in your family forever. We are secure in your love and in your grace. And God, I pray that as we go out this week, that we will just be able to reflect and to shine that love, that grace, that forgiveness. Lord, we may be around some difficult people to love this week. We may be spending time with people that we normally would rather avoid. But Lord, help us, because you loved us unconditionally. God, help us to pass on that unconditional love. Help us to give them our time and our patience and our listening. And help us to speak a good word for you, to praise you publicly wherever we go. God, thanks for hearing our prayers. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for this church. Thank you for this community, this pillar of faith right here in the middle of Sebastopol. God, help us to keep shining our light for you as a church, as a lighthouse. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Speaking of praising the Lord, choir, you got a song for us? You want to come up and sing? And we will join you. In fact, I think I was talking to Becky earlier, and she says, hey, this time I want everybody to stand. We're going to sing this choir song together, because God is awesome and he's worthy of all of our praise. Amen. Thank you. today with thanksgiving and praise to our great God in our hearts. Amen. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please stand and join us in our choir song this morning?
Hey, do you ever do something and you know that's what God wanted you to do? Because look at that verse back there on the wall. It is a command, and it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. And that's what we just sang. So doing what God wants us to do. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. We're so glad you're here. It's going to be a blessing today. It's going to be a thanksgiving service. And the Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And we're going to celebrate God today. I have a gift for you. There it is. If you're a guest with us, somebody collected on this last service, so maybe there's somebody in here too. Anybody's a guest with us, we'd love to give you this gift. Just fill out one of our welcome cards in the pews in front of you, and we'll exchange it at the end of the service. If you're joining us live via live stream, we are so glad, and we want you to know that this is a place of spiritual source and nourishment, and we hope you grow in your relationship with God by being with us here today. And if you're in the area, come and see us live. I mean, these people are great. I should know. I've been here a year now. So, God bless you all, and greet one another, and say, how did you get the chill out of your bones this morning?
All right. Everyone, good morning. It's always so exciting to hear the friendship buzz, as I call it, as we come together as a family here at Sevastopol Christian Church. And we're so glad you're here. And more than that, we're so glad that you're excited to see each other, because we are excited to see you too. So as we find our seats, we are going to get to share together in something that is truly near and dear to all of our hearts and is truly the DNA, the makeup of this church, loving and giving. And we're going to get to look at a glimpse of our serve day. So join me, won't you?
The world is searching for an answer, a ray of hope in a hopeless world. Who can we turn to? Where is our rescue? There is someone, he's the answer.
I have a feeling that last picture was posed for, because we rarely see Chris resting. He is a hard worker and a servant, as are all of you. So truly, I would like you to applaud each other as we say thank you for an incredible serve day. How will the world know who Jesus is? Unless they see it from us. They won't. It's God's plan. It's not mine. I know, I think often as I talk to God, which I love to do, and in all different kinds of ways, sometimes quietly, sometimes out loud, sometimes in desperation, sometimes in joy, but much of the time in question, asking, why, God? Why do you, an awesome, all-powerful God, choose to work through us, your people? Because we can be so weak. And when I see things like this, I feel like I get an answer. Because in me, you are not weak. You are strong, and you are able, and you pull weeds, and you hoe, and you make food for those who don't have it, and you put wires through this building that none of us will ever see, but we're truly hearing the benefit of right now. And you serve food to those who don't have it, and you pack boxes, and you love the least of these because you don't do it in your own strength. You do it through me. I don't know a better picture of God. And you do it so well. And because it is the mission of God to love greatly, to love deeply, to love unconditionally, and to love profoundly, we're not stopping. Our serve day was an incredible blessing to all of those that you saw that were recipients, to all of those who served and got the blessing, but to Jim and I in a powerful way. Because it marked exactly what God's calling us to do in Sebastopol and in his community right here in Sonoma County. We've been through a lot this last month, haven't we? And as Jim shares this powerful message today, and you see that there are many reasons why we have to grumble and complain, God says, no, no, give me thanks. Because in that, you will become who I want you to become, and you will shine the lights that I want you to shine so that my love is made known. And that's what we're going to do. So next week, we have a testimony today that's powerful, and I'm excited. I get to hear it twice. And we have another one next week by someone who has been touched personally by families who have literally lost everything in the fires of Sonoma County. And we are going to help by being the hands and feet of Jesus to adopt at least 8 of these families. And we're going to walk with them, not just one Saturday, not just one week, but every day. And we're going to help them to learn that somebody loves them even more than the people who are reaching their hands out, and that's God, their Heavenly Father, who loves them unconditionally. And so we're excited to share that with you. We'll be introducing that next week through a testimony, and then we're going to show you how you can partner along with us to continue that serving mentality every single day that God gives us breath. And with that, we also have several other ways that you reach out so generously. We want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who filled boxes for Operation Christmas Child. The love of Jesus is going to be shared as well as a tangible gift that they get to hold. And in walking downstairs, and I met Susan and several others at check-in with those little ones, you know, that's how they feel loved. When somebody reaches out to them and with open arms takes them in and says, here, I have something for you. Here, I have a gift for you. And then they know why when the message of Jesus Christ is shared, because we know that's what will make the eternal difference. So thank you. We had over 75 boxes turned in this year. Excuse me. That was amazing. And we also have a gift for you. Every month, the devotionals are put out. Please pick one up. It's your way. It's my way. It's just one way that we can open up and begin each day with God's word. And so please pick those up. It's an easy tool. It gives you a verse. It gives you a passage of scripture, and it also helps you with a thought for the day. So don't forget to pick that up. Men are going to have a prayer breakfast, and it's coming up Saturday, December 9th at 8:30 a.m. And they're going to have a special speaker that they want you. There's always bacon and eggs on their plates too. So there's a good enough reason to come, right? You've got meat, you've got protein, and you get to be together and come in fellowship. So sign up for that, please, in the back. We don't want you to miss out. This is also an excellent opportunity to invite someone. So please do that as well. Now that that we have, which we are so thankful for, like I said, check in. There was a line today. We had to wait in line, didn't we, Susan? It was awesome to check in all those cherubs downstairs. We have the services open for them at both services on Sunday morning, so we need you. We need you to partner with us. The goal is not to overtax or overcommit anyone. All of our volunteers, we would love to have at least once a month. If you could please sign up for a 9 o'clock service or a 10:40 service and bless the kids downstairs. You have excellent leadership that's organizing it for you. They'll tell you exactly what you need to do. Most of all, you just need to have those open arms and be ready to give a hug and a smile as the kids come in. So please either email Shannon or the church office and we'll sign you up for that. And then we also have a kids' night out coming Saturday, December 9th at 8:30. And it's going to be a great time, 4 years through fifth grade. Kids can come and right downstairs, just bring them in, but we would like you to sign up so we make sure we have enough help for that. Well, as I was downstairs looking at those beautiful faces coming, I caught some really great smells as we were dropping off our pies for today's pie auction. That is today. It's after the second service. It's to help raise money so that we can send our big kids to Hume Lake in January. So please join us after the service.
Because I know you guys, we love our missionary Kathy McCarty in Zimbabwe. You may have heard in the news that there was a military coup of some sort that where they had taken over the government from their president slash dictator Robert Mugabe, and the transfer of power so far has been peaceful. And we did get word from Kathy McCarty that they are safe and there's nothing to be feared. Even the roadblocks, they're peaceful, and all they're really doing is checking to make sure that they're not bringing any weapons into the capital city of Harare. So hey, you know, they're here to buy stuff for the hospital, so they're welcome, and everything is peaceful so far. Keep praying for peace for that country, but it was good news to hear from Kathy. Thank you.
Let's stand.
I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
This next song we sang last week is called No Fear in Love. And I just wanted to encourage each of us during this song to just have a personal moment with Jesus. This song is very intimate. It's us talking to Jesus and pouring our hearts out to him. And so as we sing these words, I just ask that you meditate on the words and let it truly come from your heart. And if you can't do that, if you're not in a place to do that right now, that's okay too. But I just ask you, let us pour those words over you and bless you in that. Jesus, we just ask you to be here with us right now, God. Let your presence fill this place, Lord. Stir in me a love that's deep, a love that's wide, a love that's sweet. Help me, Lord, to never keep it to myself. And if my heart should dimly burn, and if my feet should fail to run, call my name and I will come right back to you. Let's sing that again. Stir in me a love that's deep, a love that's wide, a love that's sweet. And help me, Lord, to never keep it to myself. And if my heart should dimly burn, and if my feet should fail to run, call my name and I will come right back to you. And there's no fear in love. There's no wide, a love that's sweet. And help me, Lord, to never keep it to myself. And if my heart should dimly burn, and if my feet should fail to run, call my name and I will come right back to you. It's a simple, lifeless song. I wanna stay close to you. It's really that simple. I wanna stay close to you. My whole life long. Let's sing that again. I wanna stay close to you. It's really that simple. I wanna stay close to you. It's as simple as this song. I wanna stay close to you. It's really that simple. I wanna stay close to you. My whole life along, there is. And there. There's no Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us in this place this morning, God. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, that perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, I just pray for deeper revelations of that for each one of us this morning, God. Thank you, Jesus.
As we sing and reflect on those words, I pray they will just run over us and absorb, just like Hannah was praying, that they will go into our very hearts and into our spirits as we think about them and not just say them. We are coming to the most precious time of our worship time together here at Sebastopol Christian Church. When we focus on God and on God alone through communion. And we take the bread and we take the cup. So those who are going to help us serve today, come on down. We are thankful for you. As we reflect on that and we hear these words, there is no fear in love. That can't be the kind of love that the world has to offer. Because in that love, there is great fear. There's fear of rejection. There's fear of hurt. There's fear of great pain. As we give and we're not always sure that we're going to get it back, or at least we know we're not going to get it back the way we need it. That's not the love that we're singing about. That's not true love. That's not God's love. God's love is perfect. God's love is not an aspect or a piece of who he is. God is love. There is nothing apart from love that makes up his character. And in celebrating communion, we are celebrating the greatest act of love that God has ever done. He gave his most precious possession to us, to the world. He knew what would happen. He knew he would love big, and he would hurt big, and he would suffer big, because he loves you and because he loves me. So today, as we sing those words, as we know they are truth, as we take the bread and we take the cup and we do what our nation sets aside to do this very week, give thanks, to come into his courts with thanksgiving into our hearts, to come into his courts with praise. We say thank you for the number one thing that God is and God has given, his love, his son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, today we humbly bow our heads and our hearts to you. And we say thank you. Thank you for your great, powerful, almighty love that sent your precious son, Jesus, to teach us how to live, to show us how to truly love, and God, to die and to suffer, to take our sins away, so that we can be presented to you perfect and whole. God, that is love. And this week, this day, and every day, we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' holy and perfect name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, church. If you don't know me, my name's Chris White, and I'm just here to do a little missions moment. Don't know how many of you are aware that we have a Barnabas ministry here in the church on Monday and Thursday, where we offer showers, hot showers, and food conversation to the community, our community's less fortunate, I'll just put it that way. Anyway, it's an awesome program, ministry. When I first started doing it a few years ago with Sue and Eve and everybody that's been involved, I thought I was going to bless these people. God had different plans. He blessed me. And Malcolm Andrews, a friend of mine who's part of the ministry, he has a few words to say to you guys. Welcome in.
Hello, I'm Malcolm Andrews, and I'm here on behalf of the marginal or homeless population of Sebastopol that receives a lot of benefits from the Barnabas program. It's unbelievable what you guys do for the marginal community. You know, not only, you know, the physical needs, the hope you give them, you know what I mean? There's people here for them. You know, there's many aspects to this ministry. Hopefully, lead them to water, maybe they'll drink, you know, but that's another story. But, you know, I've been showering at the church since I became homeless 10 years ago, and, you know, there's always a smile on people's face, a welcome, and it's evolved from just the showers to lunches, you know, a sack lunch, and that came about through I think Sebastopol Christian Church paired with the Rotary Club, and this came about. I was sitting on the home bowl bench in Sebastopol Square, and this guy I spanged that day, had about $30, I'm counting it, and this guy comes over, I'm going, he's going to rob me. No, it was Jim Glum. He's from the Rotary Club, and he looked, and he goes, how can I help the homeless here in Sebastopol? I said, well, we don't have much in the way of food amenities. And he said, they make lunches. And he goes, how do we distribute them? Well, of course, Sebastopol Christian Church is going to do their job here. So that worked out real good. And I think since that chance meeting, what, about 10,000 lunches have been given out? Maybe more, you know. A volume of lunches to help these people, you know. I can't express the suffering the homeless population goes through. It's unbelievable. You cannot use the word homeless without using the word suffering. They go hand in hand, you know. It's horrific. But, you know, when I was growing up, I didn't see any homeless people. You know what I mean? And now it's a modern phenomenon that, so many people are suffering out here. And so many people turn a blind eye, you know. If it doesn't affect me, let it all be. But you guys are actually stepping up and doing the works of Jesus. What did James say? Faith without deeds is death, okay? You know, it's great to run around and honor Jesus with your lips, but I think he requires just a little bit more than that, which is deeds, okay? So this church has the deeds, thank you. And I'm going to do a couple homeless poems. You know, some of the good things that came out of my homelessness was I was able to write some pretty good things. Now, the first one, let me put the foundation down, is about what some people take for granted. You know, I want them to realize how blessed they are to have this and how this other part of the population doesn't have them. Okay, so it's in a weird format, so bear with me. But it goes, some people are lucky. Oh, yes, they are. They got four walls and a roof. They got a kitchen to cook in, a bathroom to bathe in, a bedroom to sleep in, and a living room full of all types of high-tech electronic gadgetry that runs on electricity. Some people are not lucky. Oh, no, they're not. They crawl a bush in the morning like an animal, hoping some predator don't see them and sight them or steal everything they got. They wander around the streets all day with no place to be. This is their reality. Homelessness is a crime, punishable by fine. No money, due time, seems unkind. Open your mind, You're so tastefully blind. Okay, so, you know, my story, you know, I was homeless for 10 years, and finally God opened some doors and some people helped me. They saw I had potential. You know, Chris here, you know, I had an opportunity to get a little trailer for $300 a month, and, you know, I needed the funds, and Chris and the Rotary Club wrote me out a grant. They saw the potential. The community banded around me and helped me, and Rotary Club wanted some definite results, and they said, 6 months, you better have a job and be a productive member of society. It took 7 months, and, you know, but, yeah, there is hope. You know, you got to look at, you know, not everyone is terminally ill, homeless. You know, give some people some chances, and maybe they can thrive. Okay, so we got through the homeless. Now, there's benefits with the homeless situation. I relied entirely on God for food and everything else, you know, comfort, support, and he never let me down, that's for sure. I got some good words. I was able to read the Bible without any distractions for several years. Very beneficial in some aspects. So here's some spiritual poems. Okay, now I'll do this one. Let me see. I love the Most High God, the one enthroned between the seraphim in the heavenly realm. I love His Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I love the Holy Spirit, the most brilliant, healing, powerful, godly essence there is on this planet. I'm sorry to grieve you, God Almighty. I'm sorry to grieve Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry to grieve the Holy Spirit, for I have put my flesh above everything that's holy and godly. Forgive me, Almighty God. Please, please forgive me. Okay, this one is on the subject of love. And yeah, the whole essence of God is love. Look at, He sent His Son to suffer for our sins, a perfect flesh. You know, I would look at that and go, that's unfair. You know, if I was Jesus, I'd be complaining. I'm not sinful, and I'm dying for these sinful people. You know, think about the love Jesus had for us. I mean, we can't comprehend it. So that's what this poem's about, okay? I know what God's truth is, and it's not found in the illusion we call the world. That truth, God's truth, is love. God's most pure and holy love cannot be fathomed nor comprehended by the human mind. Human eyes cannot gaze upon its brilliance. God's love illuminates the heavens and gives us internal as well as eternal life. You know, when Jesus talks about the temple that's within in you, that's finding your spiritual self, your the temple, and discarding your fleshly wants, you know, like a filthy rag, basically. I think that's in, what, Zechariah, when, you know, Satan's accusing Joshua about the filthy garments he's wearing. You know, we have to rid ourselves of these filthy garments and go into our spiritual self. And, you know, we then must, after we're out of these, we must put on the righteous garment of love, for love covers a multitude of sin. We are forgiven as we must forgive. Okay, one more poem. Let's see. Okay, this theme is purifying your mind. Paul speaks of renewal of your mind, renewal in Christ of your mind. And it goes, God, purify my mind so I do not see through the eyes of the world. God, purify my mind so I may look on all humanity with love. God, purify my mind so I may gaze upon all your creations with compassion and understanding. God, purify my mind so my heart can do my thinking, so I know what is truly real. Okay, one more. This one. Okay. Now, nobody run out yet, I hope. Okay. Okay. I will walk. The first line is from Isaiah. I will walk humbly all the days of my life because of this anguish to my soul. To follow the ancient path of righteousness, the Abrahamic path, where true faith abounds and the Holy Spirit lights the way. Thank you, and God guard all of you.
Thank you, Malcolm. That was beautiful. And if you don't know, Malcolm does this all the time. And it seems like every time I see Chris talking with Malcolm, he's like, "Hey, Malcolm, you got a poem for me?" And Malcolm says, "As a matter of fact, I do." Yeah. But he is our local preacher apostle to the homeless. It's really amazing.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to continue to worship with our gifts of tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for all the different ways that you've blessed us. Lord, thank you for reminding us through Malcolm's testimony not to take for granted the things that you've given us. Lord, the roof over our head and the clothes on our back and the food in our stomachs, the love that we have, family, our jobs, our health. Lord, whatever gift that we have that comes from you, Lord, we don't want to overlook it. We don't want to complain and grumble. God, we want to be a grateful people, especially this week when we are focusing on giving thanks to the Lord because you are good and your love endures forever. Thank you for blessing us. Lord, help us now as we give to you to be a blessing to other people, to convey your love to them in a real tangible way. And Lord, may you reach people with the good news of Christ through these offerings. In Jesus' name, amen.
If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is for us,
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. You know, it's so interesting, this service, I tell you. Ups and downs and backs and forth and all different varieties and flavors of blessings from God. I just love it. And then we have this mellow worship most of the morning, and then all of a sudden, hey, let's give our offering song to God. And bam, I mean, this rock band comes out. April, did you know you were going to be in a rock band today? That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. Well, before we get into the message, let me quote this from Jesus' words when he was asked for his disciples how to pray, and he says these words, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Is that any encouragement to anybody to pray? For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks him for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," and I read that and I went, ouch. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen? That's what we need to guide our lives. That's what we need to encourage our hearts. That's what we need to convict the people who are outside God's family that they really need Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. So let's pray to him this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, in prayer we come to you today and declare that we need you. Lord, we do not want to live our lives independent of you. We don't want to just learn about you. We want to walk in a living relationship with you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that because of our faith in Jesus, you promise to indwell us. You promise to empower us and equip us. You promise to guide us into all truth. You promise to be there as our comforter, as one who comes alongside to help us. Lord, thank you for all those ways that you bless us. And Lord, I pray now that as we open up your word, as we get into this message, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate our hearts and our minds? Would you open us up to receive what you want us to receive and to put into practice, not just be a hearer, like Malcolm was saying, not just about hearing the word, but being doers of the words. Lord, we want to be people known for our deeds and for our love, demonstrated, tangible love, not just words. So help us to do that today. May my words that come out of my mouth today be pleasing in your sight. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up and glorified. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. I'll set these glasses down because I don't need them. Not because I don't need reading glasses, but because I made my font really big. Someday I'll have about 28 pages and there'll be like 6 words on a page. But I still won't need reading glasses. Like a banner size. All right, hey, I want to talk to you about the pilgrims today, about giving thanks with a grateful heart. If you were, and I'm just going to jump right into it, because this is Thanksgiving week, and we're celebrating the anniversary of the pilgrims on a harvest festival that they had many, many years ago. If I did my math right, it's about 396 years ago. Yeah, not as old as Martin Luther, but getting there. 1621 in the fall, and when those first pilgrims, that first autumn, when they sat down to that festival, that harvest festival, and they were giving thanks to God with a grateful heart, you know, like Psalm 107, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." One of the thoughts that crossed my mind was, if I had been, a pilgrim in the fall of 1621, would you have given thanks? And that's not a simple question, because if you knew what they had been through in the previous year, would you really have paused and given thanks? Or maybe would you have complained or shaken your fist at God and said, "Why me? Why us?" You know, the pilgrims were also known as the separatists, meaning that they took that Bible verse seriously from God that says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord." Be separate from the regular society members, that God wants us set apart, which is where we get the word sanctify. where the word sanctification comes from, that God, when we're saved and we put our trust in Jesus, he's going to start this process of making us more and more like Jesus, less like our old self, more grace, more patience, more love. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we end up being different. We end up being separate from the rest of the world. There's a distinction about those who are genuine Christ followers. And hopefully the biggest distinction is going to be unconditional love and grace, because that's the way God treats us. So that's what these pilgrims were doing. They had a dream. They went to America, the New World, trying to create this new society that would be a city on a hill, as they said later. And they uprooted themselves from England and Holland. And in the year 1620, in the fall, they all boarded this little ship. I don't know how big it seemed to them, but I think of a ship crossing the ocean, the Atlantic, with storms and big waves and everything, being about 100 feet long. Doesn't seem very big to me. 25 feet wide, three decks. They spent most of their time on the middle deck, which was called the lower deck. It was only 5.5 feet tall. I was thinking, I was trying to see where Chris White was, but, you know, somebody is a little bit taller. Can you imagine just stooping the entire time? You're trying to stand up. That wouldn't be easy. It was a 66-day trip. I understand the first half of the trip was fine. It was nice. The second half of the trip was not so fine. It was stormy. There were waves, and they were tossed to and fro by the storms. They spent a lot of time heaving their guts. What kind of food was left in their guts out over the side of the deck or into buckets and things like that. And then I can't imagine the conditions that they lived just across the ocean. And then when they get over to the New World, they find that instead of reaching the mouth of the Hudson River, they found out that the ship was blown off course. They went north about 200 and some miles. They're up there off the coast of Massachusetts, and they're trying to find a place to live, and they end up exploring all these different places. And finally, in December, they land at this place called Plymouth Rock, and it seemed to be an okay enough place. Winter had really set in by then, and now they were just trying to survive. And so that first winter was terrible. It was awful. They spent the first winter not in the land in these nice warm huts. They spent a cold winter aboard the ship Mayflower while they were trying to build their homes. They ran out of food nearly that first winter. They got to the point where Governor William Bradford, he passes out a ration of 5 kernels of corn a day. 5 kernels of corn a day. I'd be like, is that all? I'd be like, mo porridge, sir. You know, I'd do something. That's all you get. And in 2 or 3 months' time, Bradford, the governor, later recalls, in 2 or 3 months' time, half of their company, 102 pilgrims on this journey, 102 trying to start a new life in a new world, 102 of them made the journey. Only 53 of those pilgrims survived that first winter. Almost half of them died. 14 of the 18 married women, because it was a disproportionate ratio. It was like 30 women, 50 or 60 men, and some children, right? 18 of those 30 women were married. 14 of the 18 married women died that first winter. Probably from malnutrition. Certainly, they were talking about from scurvy, from a lack of vitamin C, from all kinds of problems, just from the cold and the bitterly cold elements. They came around to the time in the early spring, and they had another setback, and they found out trying to plant what they had brought over from England and from Europe. They tried planting wheat and rye and barley, but the rocky soil on the new land wouldn't allow that to grow very well, so there's another strike against them. They get to the point where on April 5th, according to their records, April 5th, 1621, early in the spring, you know, baseball season's opening. You ever seen those baseball players back east with all their jackets and their, you know, their thermals and stuff just to try to stay warm because it's still cold? April 5th, Captain Jones of the Mayflower is sailing back to England. He says to them, I'm going back to England. I want you all back on my ship. I cannot leave you here. And the most remarkable thing about this story to me was that not one of those pilgrims got back on that ship. Did any of them have reason to go back on the ship? They had tons of reasons. I'd be like, hey, I didn't sign up for this. Hey, I didn't know the winters would be this cold. Hey, I didn't see half of our group dying in the last 3 months. Hey, I didn't plan on planting our crops and it not being able to grow because the soil here is terrible for wheat and rye and barley. I mean, God, what are you doing? What are you putting us through? We had a noble experiment. We had a dream, but the dream failed. Let's just pack it up and go back to England, and maybe we can make something of our old life there. But not one pilgrim got back on that ship. Why? Why did they stay? Well, the answer is, according to their testimony, the answer is they were convinced that they were called by God for this mission. They were called by God to be a new society. They were called by God to be this city on a hill. They were called by God to say, if we're going to be separatists, we're going to live out this new life in a new way, according to the Mayflower Compact, according to the laws of God, we are going to live out this life. And if we die here, then we die here. But we are going to die living the dream that God called us to live. So that when you finally get to the fall in 1621, and they had somewhat of a harvest, and I got to tell you, okay, it wasn't that way all the way through the rest of the year. This is where the big turnaround happens. Because on March 16th, great day in history, I was just joking because it's my birthday, but on March 16th, 1621, there was an Indian that walked into the Pilgrims' settlement, and his name was Samoset. But they didn't know that he was friendly. They didn't know if they were going to have any relationship at all. They didn't know if he was friend or foe. So you can imagine they're on their guard, you know. And he walks into camp, and in English, he holds his hand up to them, and he says, "Welcome, Englishmen." And they're going like, "What is going on here? How does this guy know our language?" Well, Samoset had learned the English language through trade and through negotiations with different traders that had come up along the coast. Just nobody had settled a colony. You know, so they have, you know, it's one thing to trade in your ship with the Indians along the coast. It's another thing to settle. And Samoset had learned some of the English, but the greatest part of Samoset wasn't welcome Englishmen. One of the articles I read says, "You got a beer," was his like his second question, which I don't know was true or not. But the other thing about Samoset that was interesting was he knew another Indian that spoke even better English than he did. And the other Indian's name was Tisquantum, but we don't know him as Tisquantum. We know him as Squanto. And Squanto is this amazing character. God's providence in this whole history, early history of the Pilgrims, is astounding, because Squanto was back in Massachusetts by the grace and the providence of God. Years before, as a young man, maybe even older teenager, Squantum had been taken captive by these English traders. They were going to sell him into slavery into Spain. And instead of going into slavery in Spain, somehow Squanto escaped to England. He lands in England. He spends about 5 or 6 years in England, learns the language fluently, and then somehow, being a resourceful guy like this Squanto is, he manages to get back on another English ship bound for the New World. And he arrives to Massachusetts, gets dropped off on what he thinks is his own homeland, back to his own tribe. He lands about a year before the Pilgrims land. Only Squanto lands back in Massachusetts area, and his tribe is completely wiped out by a plague. They think it might have been smallpox or something like that. But his family, his home, his people that he went back to, thinking after years and years, "I'm finally going home," his whole tribe is decimated. And so Squanto goes and joins this other tribe, this Wampanoag tribe, which ended up living right near the Pilgrims and ended up becoming friends with the Pilgrims. And so Squanto made friends with his chief, Massasoit. Massasoit recognized that he had this talent for communicating with these foreigners that kept landing on their soil. And so Squanto gets introduced to the Pilgrims via Samoset. Squanto teaches them how to plant corn. Squanto teaches them how to fish in the river for fish, to put the little fishies like you've seen in the cartoons. I remember we watched, was it Charlie Brown Thanksgiving or something? And he teaches them how to put the little fish in with the corn so that the corn is fertilized and it grows. And so they end up with a nice harvest. Squanto taught him so many things. The best part about Squanto was he was the middleman. He was the mediator between the pilgrims and the Indians. And he helped them become friends so much so that they signed a treaty together between Chief Massasoit and the pilgrims. That treaty lasted 55 years. My guess is it was probably one of the longest lasting English-Indian treaties in American history, if you know anything about that. So when they finally reached the fall celebration in 1621, Governor Bradford, on everybody's plate, takes out a bag of corn, and he puts 5 kernels on everybody's plate. Do you think they might have had a little memory jog when he did that? And with the 5 kernels on his plate, he says, I want each of you to name 5 things that you're thankful to God for. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And so what I hope for you and me as we come to this time of Thanksgiving is I hope there'd be something like that. Now, I don't know if you want to go buy a bag of Jolly Time popcorn and, you know, put out 5 kernels on each plate. It wouldn't be a bad idea. But the idea, I was thinking maybe 2 or 3, because some people are, you know, it's hard for them to think that many. But somewhere where you would have a time to say, I'm this past year, no matter what's happened in my life, good or bad, easy times, blessing, hard times, employment, the fires that happened in our community, ravaged our Santa Rosa community, displaced a bunch of people. I was just talking to a dear sister, and her daughter was lost their home in the fire, and they moved away to Oregon. It was just too expensive to live here. And so you could just see the sadness on her face. And I was thinking, like, wow, that's a tough year to go through. So, I mean, whatever you've been through this year, to still to find reasons to be able to thank God, because his blessings were continuing to abound. And the things that we can thank God for really are the things that are not based on our circumstances, are not based on our hap. By the way, hap is one of those old English words that we translate meaning fortune. And so when somebody was happy, it was somebody who was experiencing good fortune, right? But are you able to give thanks to God in all circumstances, like it says in 1 Thessalonians? You know, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. Would you and I be able to give thanks to God in circumstances like that in the fall of 1621? If you were convinced that God led you to that place, if you were convinced that God sustained you in that place, if you were convinced that God was even reaching perhaps some of the Indians with the good news of the gospel because God had brought you, an ambassador for Christ, to that place in Massachusetts, maybe there would be some reasons to thank God that aren't based on your circumstances or whether there's lots of food in your refrigerator or lots of money in your bank account. Other reasons to thank God. So what I thought we'd do is, instead of just preach it all the way through and then have a closing song, is the Bible says for us to give thanks in all circumstances. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In other words, why are we thanking God? Because God is good, not just because things are going well for me. So give thanks to God in all circumstances. We're just going to pause right now, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing a song of thanksgiving to God. It's by Don Moen. It's called Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. I invite you to stand. I do want you to know the sermon is not over. I know some of you are saying, praise the Lord, he's already done. And it's not even 12 noon yet. But the reality is there's more to follow, and just hang in there. We're going to sing, but first we're going to sing a song of praise to God.
Because he's given Jesus.
Psalm 138 is what we're going to be in for the next few minutes. It's in page 444 of those black holy Bibles in your pews, page 444 if you want to follow along, or you can follow along on the screen. I want to talk to you today about five reasons why we can be giving thanks to God. And none of these reasons have to do with, gee, you know, what's our personal prosperity? You know, what's the condition of our housing? What kind of money do we have in our bank account? It's not based on any of that. It's based upon God and His own character and His own goodness. Five reasons why we can be giving thanks to God from Psalm 138. Begins in verse 1. He says, I will give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. You could translate that before the rest of the angelic beings. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. You know, when it says give thanks in all circumstances, the one thing that we can always give thanks for is to God and to His character never changing. The Bible says, I am the Lord and I do not change. The Bible says God is faithful. He's loving. He's filled with loving kindness. That comes from a Hebrew word. Probably I'll spit on the front row, but it's a Hebrew word called chesed. And that word basically means that God, when He makes an agreement with man, like He's made an agreement with us in Jesus Christ, and He says, look, I've sent Jesus to be your Savior. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is your Savior. He is going to be your Lord. He's going to be the leader of your life if you will trust in Him, if you will turn away from your sins, if you will give the leadership of your life over to Jesus Christ, if you agree to follow Him, then by covenant agreement with God, God says, I'm going to forgive you of all your sins. I'm going to make a place in heaven for you forever. Like Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. That place He's been getting ready for 2,000 years. Can't wait to see that. He says, I'm going to answer your prayers when you pray to me in Jesus' name. I'm going to indwell you. It says the Holy Spirit is not just going to be with us. The Holy Spirit is going to be in us, because the kind of life that we couldn't live on our own to please God, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to remind you of all the things Jesus said. I'm going to guide you into all truth. I'm going to illuminate the scriptures that when you read the Bible, I don't know, do you ever remember reading the Bible before you were a fully devoted follower and you're like, huh? These are like English words. I was an English major. I remember that going, I don't get what it's saying. These are words, the and for, and I know what all these words mean, but how do you understand this revelation from God? And it says the Spirit is what gives us illumination and understanding. God gives us all those things because God is a covenant-keeping God. God is faithful. His love is faithful. One of the New English, New American Standard, the way it translates that is loving kindness. He's loving, he's kind, he keeps covenant, he helps us to keep covenant with him. He doesn't just keep covenant with us. He's saying, I'm going to empower you so that all those things you agreed to do when you said you'd follow me and be a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to help you fulfill all those. I mean, that's awesome. That's not a contract. That's a covenant that we have with our God. We can praise God for his faithfulness. The next verse. Thank you. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Wow, isn't it great to know that there is a God who's all-powerful, a God who can hear us, not just hear our prayers, not just go, somebody's talking to me, you know, like a fly in my ear, a little gnat, you know? But there's a heavenly being who loves us with an everlasting love and who wants us to pray to him, wants us to develop that relationship to him. And like a good father, he says, you know, you asked me for a fish, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. You ask me for I'm not going to give you a snake. You ask me for an egg, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. And he says, you earthly fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children. My daughter's in the audience today with us. Our grandkids are downstairs. You know, we give them stuff all the time, and it's usually good stuff, right? No, did you ever get a snake or a scorpion? No. I mean, we human beings, we know how to give good gifts, right? So God says he's going to give us what we need. We can rely on God to answer our prayers. We can praise him for his faithfulness. We can rely on him to hear us and answer our prayers. That's a whole other message, is to say, how does God answer our prayers? Because sometimes what you pray for, you don't get. But God knows better than we do what we need. I'll leave it at that. Number three, it says, this is where God wants us to go public. This is where you have to understand that when you and I say we are Christ followers, that means that is not something that we can, quote, hide it under a bushel. No. God wants us to let it shine, right? God says, if you are a follower of me, I'm going to make you an ambassador for Christ. I'm going to make you a minister of reconciliation. You ever want a good title for yourself? I am a minister of reconciliation. And I'm not just talking about me, a pastor. I was a minister of reconciliation when I became a follower of Jesus, before I ever went to Bible college, before I ever got some seminary degree. I was an ambassador for Christ because I had Jesus in my heart, and he says, go and share my love with other people. And when you share that message of love, he says the gospel message is the power of God that saves everyone who believes. So when we share that gospel message, it is going to have an effect on people that we talk to. We can publicly exalt God for his ways, just like King David did. King David says, hey, me following God, that's a wonderful thing, but it's not just for me. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord. How is every king in all the earth going to even know about God? Unless somebody like David says, I'll proclaim him from the rooftops. They will thank you, Lord. All of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways. See, that's why we sang. You know, sometimes when we have joy in our hearts or we want to give thanks, it's not, I give thanks to you, God. Yeah, that's one way to do it. But singing is something that God gave us as human beings. When we want to express our emotions, express our joy and our sorrow, all those things, he gives us song. He gives us music. And that's not something that came out of evolution. That's being an image bearer of our Creator God. So they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. We can publicly exalt God for his ways. Let's go on. There's only 8 verses, so we're getting there. You're like, see, I like that, Andrea. Oh, nice. There's only 8 verses. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. He cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. Pride was what led Satan to fall. Pride's the worst of all. Pride is what keeps us apart from our relationship with God. Because pride basically says, look, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody else or anything. I'm on my own. I'm the captain of my own ship. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. That attitude is probably the root cause of every sin that we commit. Pride, now, some theologians said it, pride is the root cause of all sin. So when we are pride, when we are self-sufficient, we are not humble before God. And so God says, you know who I'm going to help? I'm going to help the one who says, Lord, I need help. I need your help. And the minute we have that humble attitude, God says, good, that's the attitude I want you to have. That's the secret that Paul was talking about when back when we were in 2 Corinthians, when he says, for I will therefore gladly boast about all my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In other words, when I'm weak, that's when I'm in a help, in a position of saying, God, please help me. God, I'm depending on you. God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your power and your strength. And God says, that's exactly where I want you. So when I'm weak, then I am strong. That's when Christ's power rests on you and me. He cares for the humble. I'm surrounded by troubles. You protect me from the anger of my enemies. So we can depend on God in difficult times. He will sustain us. He will carry us through. He's just like that story of the girl who's on a boat out at sea with her father, and the boat there is in a storm, and the boat's being battered around by the wind and the waves. And yet in her father's arms, that little girl, she knows nothing but security and safety, because none of the outside forces can get to her, because her father is protecting her. And what God is saying to us is, that's how I protect you, my child. Like a father with his child, I will not let outside forces and circumstances rob you of the peace and rest that you can find in me. Be that trusting child. Cling to me. I will not fail you. I only have your best interest at heart. So we can humbly depend upon God in our difficult times. And finally, you ready, Andrea? Yay! Finally, number five, I can trust that God will use me for his good purposes. Look at that. It says, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. Some of you read it in your own Bibles. I see some of you looking down. I hope you're not looking at your smartphones. I hope you're looking at the Bible, or maybe your Bible on your smartphone. But if you're looking down, many of the translations says, I know that the Lord will fulfill his good purpose for me. There's this great statement of faith. God has plans for you and me. God had plans for you when you were born. God had plans, and the plan basically was, at some point in your life, I want you to realize that God is God and you are not. I want you to realize that God is the creator of heaven and earth. I want you to realize that God is love, and that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's God's purpose for your life. I want you to understand that Jesus came and he gave his life on Calvary to pay for all of our sins, all the wrongdoings that we've ever done. And that if we turn to him in humble faith, that God says, I will forgive you and I will enter into a forever family relationship with you. He will be our heavenly father. We will be his beloved, blessed child. And that says, the Lord will work out his purposes for us. That's the basic purpose of God for our lives. That's what God wants us to do. So I can trust that God will use me for his purposes. So once he saves us, he brings us into his family, and now he says, welcome as also, and it you may not like the analogy, but welcome, you're now a soldier in my army. You are now a servant in my kingdom. You are now an ambassador for me to represent me to the rest of the world, because this great message of the gospel, it's not just for you and me. It's for everyone. You say, well, everyone doesn't want to hear it. Well, that's not our job to say, well, I'm going to decide if I don't think somebody wants to hear it, I'm not going to say anything. Where I'm only going to say something if somebody asks me to say, hey, what's this all about the Christian faith and how do I become one? You know, how many people come up to you and actually ask you that question? Not many, right? They certainly don't come up to me and ask me that question. So he wants us to be his ambassador. He will use us for his good purposes. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, three short commands. Rejoice always. I hope that this week, in a Thanksgiving, a time of Thanksgiving, we can rejoice. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord, not just rejoice because everything's going your way, right? Rejoice always. pray continually, and if things aren't going your way, you know what the truth is? This is, I'll tell you from my experience, the truth is when things are not going my way, I pray continually, right? And God, I think once God is saying to me over time is like, you pray continually because you need me more. And then things start to go your way and you're like, hey, I'm good. You know, I got this, God. You know, I don't need you as much right now. And so I pray less. And so what do you think God wants to do if he says, I want you to pray continually? I want you to develop that relationship of prayer with me. If God wants us to do that, sometimes he allows us to go through things in our lives that bring us back to that point where we've got to depend on him more. So give thanks, pray, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I wish it could be more than just Thanksgiving week, but at least in our culture, in our U.S. culture that is full of all kinds of other stuff, there is still this leftover. I think Luke used a word last week. I'll use it. Maybe I won't misuse it because he's got this SAT vocabulary that, you know, I got a lower score than he did. I guarantee you. But he said this vestige. We still have this vestige in our culture of what we call Thanksgiving Day. And it goes back to our heritage in America. It goes back to our Christian heritage in America. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. We can be good American citizens, and we can be good Christ followers on the same holiday. Isn't that amazing? We can find reasons to give thanks to God. So whether you pour out the five kernels on your plate or not, please, as you sit around your Thanksgiving table and your meal, let's talk about God's goodness. Let's talk about reasons why we can be thankful this year, all based upon God and upon his love and his faithfulness in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks to you because you are faithful in your love for us. Lord, your love and your faithfulness endures throughout all generations. Thank you for sustaining us throughout all the difficult times that we have had to endure in this past year. Thank that you were there with us always, like you promised to the very end of the age. You never did leave us. You never did forsake us. Thank you for that faithfulness. Thank you for carrying us. Thank you for being with us always, because you keep every one of your promise. Lord, help us to lean into you more and more in the days and the weeks ahead. Help us to depend on you in humility, to call on you daily to help us in our prayers, in our time of need. Lord, when we need your direction and your wisdom, God, remind us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're the source of all wisdom and every good direction that we have. And Lord, thank you most of all. We give thanks to you today. Thank you mostly for sending us your son, Jesus, for being the author and the perfecter of our faith, for being the reason why we're forgiven, for being the source of our eternal life, for being the one that we can follow and model our lives after his life. Thank you for showing us how to live, not just talking about it, but modeling it for us. And we pray, God, that we'll be good Christ followers in the days and the weeks ahead. Lord, help us to reflect your forgiveness and your grace, especially this week. Lord, if we come in contact with anybody that's kind of hard to love, that needs a little extra grace, God, help us to be filled with your spirit in those moments and to pour out that unconditional love and grace. Help us to represent you in moments like that. So, Lord, help us to rejoice always. Help us to pray continually. And help us to give thanks to you in all circumstances. We lift these prayers to you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on up, Hannah and worship team. We're going to close with a worship chorus, and we're going to go right into a great Thanksgiving week. And you know what's the best beginning of the follow of this week right now? On the Lord's Day? Does anybody ever give thanks to God for delicious pie? I was thinking about that, you know? We're going to learn a new mathematical formula, and this is cheesy Jim right here. A new mathematical formula. We're going to learn that pi's are round, not pi r squared. Oh, that's so bad. Let's stand. Not only do we enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise, now we leave his gates with thanksgiving and praise. And I hope you'll join us downstairs. We're going to bless the youth. We're going to help send some kids to camp this winter. So I hope you'll join us downstairs. God bless you all. Have a great Thanksgiving week.